Oh, it is good to be with you all. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to start. We're going to jump around, but we'll be primarily in Matthew and beginning in chapter 5. And before we get started, let's just hold on. Is it being recorded? Sorry, we should have talked about that. All right. Do I need to be in a certain place? Do I need to stay in a certain place? Oh, no. Oh, that's awesome. Sorry. That was just a parenthesis. I was doing this church in Colorado Springs, a pretty large church, and I went down off the stage, and they were like, "We record this. All we see is the back of people's heads when you're down on the floor." It's like, okay. So they put strips up for the next service. It was two services. So second service they recorded, and I stayed within my tape. So anyway, just sorry. That was a whole, just let's skip all that. Let's start over. Hi, guys. How are you? Let's pray. We should have done that first. Lord Jesus, we come before you in the name and the power of the resurrection. And we ask, Lord, that you give us eyes to see, and ears to hear, and a mind that would comprehend, that we might understand and gain a broader appreciation and a deeper understanding of who you are and your amazing grace, your restraining grace. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we have together as we look at your word. Might you accomplish your purpose and your plan for each one of us. We pray in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's children said, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus starts out here, and he starts out with something that should be familiar. It's taken from Psalms and several places in the Old Testament, but specifically, he's going to refer to the Psalms. And in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. "But I warn you, unless your righteousness," "unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In the same chapter, look at verse 48. "You are to be," what? "Perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Not possible. We've all fallen short of that standard of perfection. And that is why, I love that last song, that's why Christ came. You look at Hebrews chapter 2, the Son of God took on human form. Why? Because we're flesh and blood. And we needed him to. For only as flesh and blood could God, the eternal God, die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had held us prisoners to death, because the wages of sin is death. And all of us stand guilty of that, don't we? As we look at the Old Testament, we look at the teachings of Jesus, it should be familiar to anyone who was of a religious background, anyone who was interested in the culture, the time, or eternity. I think for many people, and I see it some similarities today, I have to laugh, but when you start talking political, you know, it's like Republicans are all saved. I'm like, what? President Trump is a Christian? Okay, I don't know. But I'm not getting political, but I'm just pointing out, we got to be careful, don't we? I mean, when his advisor is a woman that is of her reputation and character, you kind of go, okay, Jesus, if you saved him, you need to now open his eyes so he knows truth. And I'm sorry, I got deflected there again. I fall constantly into a biblical worldview. Because a biblical worldview encompasses everything, doesn't it? Yes? Even our politics. I'm so amazed that people would constantly, mostly adults, but they're like, don't bring your religion into my politics. It's like, well, your politics would be your thing, but my Jesus controls my politics, right? It's a biblical worldview. All right, I'm moving on. Matthew chapter 7. But my point is, we're going to get to a guy who was really, in some ways, he was all about the culture. And what was he? All about a political system. He really was. But look at Matthew chapter 7, and I quoted it earlier, verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father. And you say, well, that's pretty important to know what the will of the Father is then, right? And what is the will of the Father? Well, it is explained in the Gospel of John very clear. He says, the will of my Father is for everyone to look to the Son and to believe. That without the Son, there's no hope of redemption, of being bought back, of having our sins forgiven. To do the will of the Father means to look to Christ. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, I know, remember he went through in Philippians 3, 9, if you remember, he's going through all of the things that made him a good person. He has all of this background. He said, if anybody could boast about being a Jew, it'd be me. I mean, he puts out all of his credentials. He says, I'm a Jew of a Jew. I'm the best Jew there is. And then he comes to a point where he says, but I count it all trash, all garbage, for the sake of what? Knowing Christ. Knowing. More than intellect, more than emotion, but encompassing. It doesn't exclude those things. But as we come to know who Christ is, it encompasses our understanding and our emotion to a lifestyle of actual relationship. Everything that I have for the horsemanship thing is 2 Corinthians 5:17, change is possible. Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You do not have to be a product of your environment. You don't have to be a victim of your past. You can choose who you belong to, amen? And anyone who belongs to Christ is a new creation. And the beautiful thing about being a slave of Christ is that when I choose to run off because I belong to a master who is good, what's he going to do? He's going to go get me and bring me back home because I belong to him. I am his property. Praise God for the confidence that brings in a life. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, he says, on judgment day, many will prophesy, Lord, Lord. Now, here's some understanding. I mean, it's not small. It's large. Lord, Lord. I mean, there's somewhat a belief in their mind, in their heart, that they are going to make it into the kingdom. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. What should they have said? I got nothing. But I've been bought by a master who paid my debt, who took me from the auction block of being a slave to sin and set me free. And now I'm a slave of his. I belong to the master who owns this place, by the way. That's why I come in. But instead, they went to what? their own righteousness, their own deception of what was good. We prophesied, we cast out demons, we did many wonderful works in your name. And Jesus responds to them, depart from me because I never knew you. There was never a relationship. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Well, we got to go back to Paul, chapter 3. Did y'all follow that? I hope so. But he comes to verse 9, and what does Paul say? He says, I got no righteousness of my own. I must be found in the righteousness of Christ. His sinless perfection is the only thing that will work. Now, I'm assuming y'all got some cows around here. So when I was a kid, we had a lot of cows. And we would have a cow who lost her calf. And then we would pull a calf. We'd save it, but the mother didn't make it. And so now I got an orphan calf over here, and I got a mama calf over here who's got everything this orphan calf needs to survive. But you bring this orphan calf to this mama cow, and she goes, mm-mm, not mine. She won't let it nurse. And so we would skin the calf that died from that mama cow. And we would skin her, that calf, and that bloody, nasty, dirty, slimy skin would cover this orphan calf. So that when you brought this orphan calf to this mama cow, that mama cow go, that I recognize. And she would adopt it as her own. I believe that's what Paul's saying. I don't have any righteousness. If I'm going to be an adopted child of God, I must be found in the righteousness, the sinless perfection of Christ alone. These guys did just the opposite, didn't they? They said, look at all that we've done. Instead of saying, I got nothing but Jesus. Amen? Nothing but Jesus. Well, you talk about a political system. I just got to say, when we get to the end of this passage, we get to see Peter again. Peter's one of my favorites. Y'all got favorites in the Bible? Yeah, Peter's my favorite. Because I relate. One minute, you're on a mountaintop. You are the Most High God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. The next minute, you're saying, oh, Jesus, hey, I got your back, man. You can't go to the cross. I'll protect you. I got a sword. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me. Ow! Dang, you went from the mountaintop to the valley, and then you got dirt kicked on your face. That's some nasty stuff. Oh, I'll get out of the boat. I'll come to you, Jesus. And then he started looking at the waves, and what happened? I will never deny you. I will die protecting you. I will never deny you. And then the rooster crowed three times. But in the end, what did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Care for my lambs, my little ones. That's so precious to me. Turn over to Matthew 19, and I just say this because this is kind of the background of where this young man's at. In Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, it's not like he's trying to be politically correct, but it's interesting. Someone, like we're not going to name names here, I don't know. Someone came to Jesus with a question. That's like, I want to know who the guy is, right? Good teacher, some translation, or teacher. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? He missed the whole point right then, right? I mean, excuse me, but I've been in youth ministries most of my life. And it's like he lifted the toilet seat and stepped into it. You know what I'm saying? The deeds? What good deeds? I mean, we're getting here down to, like, Jesus has been around a while. And they've been listening to him. This kid, he's obviously someone of importance who knows something about at least the religion. And he knows enough to come to the source. I think of the disciples who had been with Jesus for a long time. Remember, they went out on a lake and a storm came up and the boat begins to fill. It says they were in real danger. Well, at least they knew the source. They went to the master. Lord, Lord, don't you care? We're going to drown. He gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves became, it says, still. Can you imagine going from a storm like this to no follow-up with a wave? Be still? And what was the response of these guys who had been cruising with Jesus for a while? They've been walking with him, traveling with him, having discussions with him. And now they're in the boat, and they know enough to go to him for help. And then he does this, and do you remember the response? It says they were terrified. They were terrified. But then again, that was a good thing, yes? The fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge, of understanding, of relationship. They were terrified. Who is this man, they said. Well, here's this guy. He comes to the teacher. What good deed must I do? So there he steps in it. Verse 17, why do you ask me what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. And who is that? He answers that. That's only God is good, yes? Only God is good. And why are you asking me about what is good? Because obviously you don't believe that I am. And this is the most vital, vital question that we can answer. You don't believe, we saw it up here, in the song, I Am. That referred back to the Old Testament. That's something he knew about. I am. You don't believe that I am? You don't believe that I am God? And here, as he goes on, I'll answer your question. If you want to receive eternal life, keep all the commandments. This poor kid not only stepped into it, but he reached up for the handle. You see it? Which ones? Did you miss the point? I mean, okay, he didn't have James and he didn't have Galatians, but he still knew. It kind of goes back to Romans chapter 1 that they suppress the truth. You can't suppress something you don't have, can you? They exchange or trade the truth of God for a what? Lie? You can't exchange or trade something you don't have. So is it a matter of moral choice or a matter of ignorance? I think it's a matter of moral choice. They know the truth, John chapter 3, but they wouldn't worship him. They wouldn't even go near the light for why? Their fear that their sins would be what? Exposed. They hated the light, wouldn't go near it. It's not a matter of ignorance, it's a matter of moral choice. The young man says, which ones? Like I can pick and choose. And James says, if you fail to keep one commandment, you're guilty of what? All of them. Same thing in Galatians where Paul says, if you're going to try to be right with God by keeping the law, then you got to keep all the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but let's encompass like the 700 and some. And then Jesus starts out with some that I think are interesting. He says, don't murder, and don't commit adultery. And you think, well, those are big ones, right? Those are big ones, so we can count those off. But what did Jesus teach earlier? If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. If you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. See, Jesus was already going to the heart of the matter. This young man wants the externals. You must not steal. Well, that encompassed all of us. Don't testify falsely. Encompassed everybody. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. He really went down to the crest of the heart issue, didn't he? Of relationship. And here is where the young man actually fleshed himself. Look at what it says. I've obeyed all the commandments since I was a youth, since I was a young person. I've done all that. What else must I do? Do you see the self-righteousness? Do you see the same thinking, the same political system as those religious leaders that said, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons, we did many wonderful works in your name? It was in the young man. I got to have a part. I got to have a part in it. Jesus could have gone right to the heart of it and said, if you want to follow me, deny your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. But see, he went to the issue of the heart. He comes through. I've obeyed all of these. What else? And Jesus told him, you don't get it. But if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. For where your heart is, there your treasure is also, right? He's already talked about that earlier. Then come and follow me. That is the surrender of our will, and that's really where the point comes. We can know all the intellectual facts. The problem is the demons believe, and they do what? Tremble. There's an emotional response. Demons believe in God. They know. There's no relationship. And Jesus goes on to say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Store up your treasure in heaven. If you want to be perfect, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. In verse 22, Jesus, the young man, the response to Jesus's directions. The young man heard this. He went away sad. He left. He turned. He walked away, for he had many possessions. I think of 1 John where he says, dear children, don't let anything take my place in your heart. Don't let anything be so important in your life that I'm crowded out. Jesus then said to his disciples, and Peter's right there, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, I'll say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And here's the response. The disciples were astonished. He said, then who in the world can be saved? That's what they asked. And wasn't that the point? When we go back to John chapter 6, he says the Spirit alone gives what? Eternal life. Human effort accomplishes how much? Nothing. But the Holy Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort will only get in a person's way. Disciples, you would think, by this time, would know something about it. Jesus looked at them intently and he said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. That God could take the most vilest offender, the most corrupt person, and change their life. Recently, we had a service, and there was a 70-year-old lady sitting right in the center of this service. And by all accounts of her friends and family, she was the picture of the best grandma, the best neighbor, the best person. Sweet old lady, 70 years old. And breaking down and weeping, acknowledging that she had never received Jesus Christ as her Savior. And then I have a young man over here, and he and I pick up cowboys off the bucking horses, and we fought bulls in the arena together. And at the rodeo schools we do, there is morning devotions and evening devotions for the staff. He was staff. But he got his cigarette, and he got his chew, and I think out in his pickup he might have had some alcohol. He you know, we didn't allow none of that, but he was going to have it somewhere. He was an alcoholic, and he sat on a 50-gallon drum, and he said, "I hate that guy." He's pointing at me. And he'd cuss me. He hated my guts. He'd cuss, and people say, "How can you work with that guy?" I said, "Well, you don't take it personal." He said, "Well, how do you not take it personal?" I said, "It's not me that he hates. It's God. It's the one whom I belong to. It's the one whom I serve that he hates." And as annoying as he was, when he gave his life to Jesus, he's still just that annoying. Because now he runs around and he goes, "Did you see what they just did?" I said, "Yeah, do you remember just a few years ago?" "Well, that don't matter." I said, "Oh, I think it does." The most reprobate life of somebody personally that I've been shoulders to shoulders with, who's done it all, and then the sweet little lady who's done just as good as she could do. But Jesus' approach was the same to both. You need a Savior. Amen? To be saved from the consequences of our own choices. And we do have the freedom to choose, we just don't have the freedom to choose the consequences of those choices. And if that seems like an oxymoron, you can read my book. Is the fact that we have to come to a point at the end of ourselves to say it's not about me and it's not about what I can do. Becky and I right now are in the same point. I've been a Christian since I was 8 years old, accepted Christ on the front steps of a little country church. 8 years old. At 16, I knew God was calling me into ministry. At 24, my little girl died in my arms. And through it all, God has been leading and directing. You talk about trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Every circumstance, every situation. Don't lean on your what? Own understanding, because it will not make sense from a human standpoint. But acknowledge that He alone is God, and He'll direct your path. And even with all of that, Becky and I, one of our greatest challenges to this day, right now, in our prayer every morning is, "Lord, not our will, but your will be done. Take control of our schedule. Take control of the events we do. Take control of the things that I don't want to do. Because it's not about me." I'm just saying, you can be a Christian a long time and still struggle with abandoning it all. And so what can I pray? I can pray, "Lord, change the desires of my heart." Well, we'll close with this. Peter opened his mouth. See, I'm doing better than Peter because I've learned, I start to say something, then I go, I just know. Just close them lips, hold them closed because they're bursting at the seams. Becky always says, "You don't have to tell people everything you think." I say, "You have no idea how little I'm telling them." I got a lot more to say. But that's a whole nother thing. Verse 27, Peter opens up his mouth. So, we've given up everything to follow you. What will I get? Abandoning yourself. Abandoning self, dying to self, crucifying the flesh. And after all of this conversation and all of this time, and Peter was in the inside circle, and he says, so what do I get out of this deal? But how many times do we see people come to Christ that way? What's in it for me? What do I get? I would imagine the same way in church. What's the church doing for me? Instead of emptying out ourselves and saying, God, how can I pour into other people? How can I abandon it all for the sake of the cross? How can I be like Paul that says, I've not arrived, but this one thing I do is forget what's behind me, the accomplishments and the failures, both. Because I'm not a product of my environment, not a victim of my past. But I don't rest on what I've done and accomplished in the past, nor do I let my baggage of my past mistakes pull me down. But I look to the prize, the high calling. I want to become like Christ. And God says, I'll do that. In Romans 8:28, all things will work together for good. May not be easy. You may not like it very much, but that's where trust steps in, isn't it? It's where trust takes over. Where every circumstance and all situations, I'm not leaning on my own understanding, but I'm acknowledging that God is sovereign and He's in control. Whatever He allows into my life, it's going to be for my benefit. But ultimately, what matters? His glory. His glory. So regardless of what happens to Ronnie, I want God to be glorified. That's an emptying of ourselves, and it's a battle. I'm not saying that I'm like Paul. I've not arrived. I haven't made it yet, but this one thing I do, I pursue that to be Christ-like, to empty myself, to be less like Ronnie. I was doing an interview with Justin Boots, and things just take over. And they want to talk about this, and I said, well, let me explain to you very simply that Ronnie cannot be Ronnie. Ronnie has to be abnormal and unnatural if I'm going to be the husband that I need to be and the father that I need to be. I can't be natural and I can't be normal. I have to be abnormal and unnatural. And that's not going to be popular. Especially to me. But that's the battle. To crucify the flesh, to die to self, to become holy because He is holy. That's my pursuit. Less like me, more like Him. And so many times I think I would be like Peter and say, what's in it for me? What's in it? What do I get out of this deal? I've given up everything, so how about a little crumb or something, right? No. We need to embrace the fact to die to self. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to crucify the flesh, to die to ourselves, to be like Paul and say, regardless of what I could say, I count that all trash and garbage because the one thing is to be Christ-like, to be holy, to be covered in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that I have no righteousness of my own. Father, sometimes we want to look at the guys who failed in Matthew chapter 7 and this young man who sadly turned away and walked off. But I resemble Peter, who even after hearing the great plan of redemption says, what about me? What's in it for me? Father, may we abandon everything for the sake of knowing You intimately, personally, individually. as Lord, as Master, as King, as Savior. That we would deny our selfish ways, take up our cross and follow you. Not looking down, not looking inward, but looking out and looking up, knowing that we are to glorify you and touch others on our way. We pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus, and all God's children said,
that Ronnie brought forth from God's Word struck a chord in your heart, like the Philippian jailer. You may be asking yourself the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer that Paul gave was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if that has struck a chord, we invite either to come talk to me or Pastor Jason or Pastor Abe or one of the elders. Because today, as Paul says, today could be the day of salvation. What we're going to do right now is we're going to receive an offering for Ronnie and Becky. The opportunity of them being with us is the opportunity for us to bless them. We do support them monthly, but we know that coming up and all the travel and such adds some expense. You know, are you still trying to go get your RV? No? That gave up on that. Yeah, I was wanting to see if they were going to stay out in that in this weather, but that plan went, they'll be back somewhere by Belfouche in the spring to pick that up. But we just know that there's just extra expenses, and this is our opportunity. So let me pray for our offering. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Ronnie and Becky and the gifting that you've given them. And we know that you use broken pots to shine forth your glory. We ask that the opportunity we have now to greet them visibly, to bless them materially, but also the reminder to keep praying for them faithfully. So we ask that you would receive this offering from your people and use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing together in closing number 496. He hideth my soul. I ask you to stand with me, please, 496, or up on the screen.
wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasures I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. And I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
We'll sing that one as the last stanza, just looking at our time. So I will close us in prayer, and then if you have a chance to greet Ronnie and Becky, let them know that you're glad they made it here. From the words of Jude, starting in verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen."